Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 simply reads, "And it came to pass when the time was come." Isn't that an interesting little phrase? When the time was come. As though there was a plan. As though there was something anticipated. As though it was not an extemporaneous event or happening. As though that it was something for which a time had been set. Isn't that interesting? And I like that. And I want you to underline that in your Bible if you want to. When the time was come. When the time was come. An event determined. When the time was come, he received up. That he should be received up. That is, taken up onto the cross. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now this idea of steadfastly setting his face to go to Jerusalem, what I'm trying to do for you is extend this steadfastness of his face to go up to this place, to go into this event, did not occur at this spot, first of all. But it occurred, as we have argued, in eternity past. Now this is a thesis. The cross was always on the mind of all the holy prophets of all the ages. And the reason for that is because the spirit of prophecy is what? Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. All the same. And it was upon the mind of God. Now, I've expressed it in several ways. I said that, well, I'll just read you some of the thoughts that I wrote down this morning. I wrote down the fall of man produced a tremendous dilemma in heaven. Do you young people know what a dilemma means or is? It means a problem. It produced a problem. In heaven. It wouldn't have been a problem for God had he not loved man. For God so loved the world. It wasn't a problem at all. It'd be like, sort of me, somebody happening over here to get there, to get hurt, or to be ravished and raped and destroyed and belittled. That wouldn't be a problem for me if I didn't know anything about it. It's not all that great a problem to me as far as it affects my heart and my emotions. If it's somebody in Pago Pago, the island of Tutuila, it wouldn't matter much because they are distant and far from me and not directly impacting upon me. But if it occurs to someone that I deeply esteem and love and have a regard for and compassion upon, it hurts me. For God so loved the world. You see, the fall of man produce a tremendous dilemma in heaven that could only be resolved by sacrifice. That's the dilemma. The last time I said there was a pall in heaven before the foundation of the world. Based upon this dilemma, because of God's infinite understanding and omniscience, and it could be resolved only by sacrifice, suffering, because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. There is a payment to be made. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, as in Romans 5:12. We have here a tremendous dilemma that can only be resolved through sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death. And all men have been brought under subjection to that death. All men. Sacrifice is the principle that an innocent will pay the wages of sin in the place of the guilty. And the guilty can be made righteous and set free from death and condemnation. This is called redemption, because a payment has been made. It's called redemption. Now, John 5:24, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a passage that says condemnation is no longer upon the party set free, and death is no longer upon the party set free. Let me read you the statement again. Sacrifice is the principle that an innocent will pay the wages of sin in the place of the guilty, and the guilty can be made righteous and set free from death and condemnation. This is called redemption. Redemption is the idea of a price paid and a person set free. Price paid and a person set free. Because of God's omniscience, this issue was appalled upon the mind of God from eternity past. Of course, we already know from this series of messages, which we've already given on the cross, that God would redeem all mankind by the sacrifice of Himself before the foundation of the world. The tension of God, the road to the cross, began before the foundation of the world. I've read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses, well, starting early on, even verse 1. But let me read just a couple of verses there to continue to reinforce and establish these thoughts. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read two verses. Verses 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the earth, or of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That means made righteous. And then in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That's to be redeemed, purchased out, to be bought out, or from under sin, through His blood. There is a sacrifice. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I wanted to add a couple of verses to your repertoire, your notes, by taking you to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and going to verse 9. Who, speaking of the Lord, God, in the previous verse, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. And then I'll carry to one other reference to establish that the tension would be upon God's heart, the tension of the cross, the set of His face to go to Calvary, to the cross, occurred before the foundation of the world. And it says in verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now this sacrifice of God that would provide for the purchase price, the redemption of all mankind, is symbolized by the cross. That's why we say His face was set upon the cross from eternity past. It was a pressure that I have expressed to you that would be the strongest emphasis in the heart of God, because it's the most difficult aspect of redemption. That is the cross. the most belittling, the one that required the most awesome stretch of the heart of God and of the behavior of God. The redemption or in the dilemmas expressed best in Revelations chapter 5 verses 1 through 9. I've expressed this many times because I've taught Revelations many times, but also I've expressed it when dealing with the awesome aspect of the incarnation of Christ. Because this pressure of the cross required the incarnation of Christ. His suffering upon the cross, His giving and shedding of His blood required that He have prepared for Him a body. And this tension in heaven is expressed here. This dilemma, this Paul, this expression of the pressure that God felt is expressed by divine revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 5 verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, the one who has the authority in heaven, a book written, and within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." A God who is governed by morals, ethics. That means He's under law. God is not at liberty to just do anything that can be done. He has to abide within the framework of love and justice and righteousness. And that puts Him in the framework as a document that's sealed, that can only be operated within the framework of everything that is legal and right. Satan, on the other hand, operates differently. And it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" Not who has the power, because it isn't the omnipotence of God that is going to open the way of redemption, but the qualifications of His moral nature. And then it says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." The problem of finding a Savior is a great dilemma. Finding a Savior. "And I wept much." This is John the Revelator coming under the pall of the Spirit of God, under the pall of heaven, under the dilemma, the sense of the great dilemma that faces God and man. There must be a provision of sacrifice where an innocent will provide the payment that will set the guilty free, by which he can be made righteous and his payment for sin, his death, can be resolved by the payment of death. And it says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereupon or to look thereon." And one of the elders, those heavenly beings who have the heavenly revelation, who understand the cause and the issue of the heavenly Paul, the heavenly heavenness that's been upon them from before the foundation of the world. Heavenly creatures saw the cross. "Weep not," the heavenly creature, the heavenly elder said. "Behold," but I want you to know that the weeping here represents the intense kind of sense of hopelessness that there is in the universe without Christ. And we're told to weep not. I've thought many times That's more of a statement than we realize.
To realize that there has been a sacrifice found,
a solution for the dilemma. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now wait a minute, we said no man was found worthy, and yet we have found a person that we can identify in the Scripture as the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Who is this?
The root of David, someone of the lineage of King David, hath prevailed. Prevailed? I thought he was killed. Yes.
And to loose
the seven seals thereof. He has been able to satisfy the legal requirements of God's solution to the dilemma of human death and condemnation. The Lion. We would think a strong lion. And so we look, expecting a roar, looking to see the manes of a powerful creature and the fangs and his claws coming forth.
And it says, and I beheld.
Don't we expect a lion to overcome by force, by power, by taking the blood of others?
Well, here is the magnificent story. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb.
I have to pause again and tell you that I would love somehow to see a visual imagery presented in the way that it can be done these days, where someone says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And we look afar off, well, and see the form of a lion. Then we approach it. It comes in like a lens that has, with many magnification, like something clear out in space today that can bring within view and focus some relatively large, small portion of this earth and things upon it, to bring suddenly it into view, traveling through time and eternity and space, and bringing it before our eyes, and that which so far off is the Lion. As it approaches, behold, a lamb.
A lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
I want you to see here the heavenly tension.
When he said, I wept much.
I want you to see the pall, the pressure upon heaven of a lost mankind that brought forth in the mind of God the lamb from the lion. Oh, the marvelous mystery. The cross, you see. The lamb is the cross. The lamb is identified. Slain is sacrifice. That's the cross.
Now, the sacrifice of God for man's redemption is symbolized, or as symbolized by the cross, was ever then on the mind of God. Ever. It was the mind of God that moved the prophets.
That's why I had you read Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 last time.
And in it we read, and I fell at his feet, to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. They have the testimony of Jesus. Or that have the testimony of Jesus.
Worship God. I'm simply the one who has the testimony of him that you ought to look to. Worship him.
Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus,
the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
What I'm saying here to you,
this, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of his sacrifice, was upon the lips, the minds, and the hearts. It moved the prophets throughout all the ages. All the prophets, you see. How could that which was mostly, most heavily upon the heart of God not be expressed in His communication with man? You know, we have a first and most important thing that we must blurt out in our excitement or our concern. If the dam is busted, we don't go knock on our neighbor's door and say, "Have you a cup of tea?" And go down inside and sit at their table and discuss the weather. And sundry mundane topics. And then go away without having expressed the principal issue of concern. That the water is coming down the valley. And it will soon avalanche over their home and sweep them away into eternity. That's how sometimes ridiculous my life and your life becomes, that we pull aside and invite them to tea and discuss all manner of insignificant matters and leave them without the principal message. Not so the prophet who is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which heart is swollen and filled with the cross of Jesus Christ. No prophet has ever stood on the earth. No man of God, no person who has not been filled with the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of the true God, who has not been primarily occupied with the Redeemer and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've used Acts chapter 3 and verse 18 on this. I've used more than that surrounding that context, but I want to just hit you again with that one verse, where it says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." The cross. He's before. Young men, young women, remember this. Remember these words. It says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all," it says, "His prophets." All of them. No, there's never been a prophet, never on the face of the earth, that did not have, as he expressed the mind and heart of God, the message of the cross. It's impossible.
I like this passage. I didn't
include this morning, but I'm going to include it again in verse 21, "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." I just want you to understand here that this is not a late coming thing, but all His holy prophets, and from the very beginning. Oh, how untrue, how ridiculous, how false it is of this progressive revelation that we have suddenly come into a new thing. I was listening to Marlon Maddox this week, and some guy was talking about, well, most of the stuff that's come into the Western culture came through the Greeks. Whoa, hold the horses on that one. No. Greeks may have gotten the idea somewhere along the line, but they got anything of truth came from God through some channel of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. I was very interested to realize, in the reading of an important little book by a woman missionary who had been a missionary in China, she had written a little book that pointed out that the pictography of the Chinese language in its earliest form was Genesis. All came from the symbolism of the primary events and happenings and characters of Genesis. God's been in this world by His prophets. Men knew about the saving grace of God and the saving means of God and the coming of the sacrifice of God from the beginning. Oh, no, God spoke it to Adam. Adam spoke it to his boys. God spoke it to Seth. Seth spoke it to his boys. Noah knew it. Noah spoke it to his boys and his girls. I make this statement without any doubt in my mind. There were places in the most ancient times of human history where you could have heard a message as plain on the gospel of God, of the Savior, that you could hear today. With the exception, He spoke that He would come. We speak that He has come. No doubt in my mind. There's not a progressive revelation. There is brilliance of light, and then Satan's going around to try to put the fire out over and over again, and another one breaks out here, and then another one breaks out here. Satan has not been able to put the light out, put the fire of the knowledge of the gospel out on this earth completely, ever. Never. Though he's tried as hard as he can. And I have to reiterate what I did last time. I'm sorry, but I'm just compelled in the book of Luke to get you the words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Because after having preached for 20 some odd years, almost 30 years, I'm aware of the necessity for a thing to be established in you the way I want it established. Repetition is necessary. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25 through 27 again says, "And he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This is the Lord Jesus as he's speaking to his disciples on the road to Emmaus again. All that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. Slow to believe. Fools. And slow of heart to believe. And he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Ought not. Isn't that something that we should expect? "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And I can't leave out verses 44 through 46 in that same chapter where it says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the psalm concerning me." I'll not stress that further. Well, I'm going to read 45 and 46. "Then opened he their understanding that might understand the scriptures, and said unto them," and this is the emphasis, verse 47 also, 46 also, "Thus it is written," thus it is written, thus it is written, "and thus it behooved Christ to suffer," to suffer, there's the cross, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Oh, it's all there. It's all there. We're emphasizing the cross. Thus we can see something very important here. Thus we can see every blood sacrifice ever offered toward the true God of heaven had the cross standing behind it in the mind of God and in the mind of God's people. Anybody energized? So every blood sacrifice ever offered toward the true God of heaven had the cross standing behind it. In the mind of God and of all those instructed by the Word and the Spirit of God. I made a very startling and definite and firm statement right there of profound significance. I said every sacrifice ever made toward the true God had the cross standing behind it. Do you understand that idea? You know, I've pointed out something in times past, how that when God looks down and saw, say, the ruler of Tyre, O king of Tyre, he spoke at one time. He began to address the king of Tyre, that human being, but he was, without shifting any gears, began to address the power behind that king, the spiritual force, the spiritual being, the individual who was moving and motivating and guiding and the principal factor in that creature's life. God, in speaking to that man by prophecy, by inspiration, began to suddenly address Satan. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. And he spoke of him as having the fullness of beauty and the principal position of authority under God in the universe. You were the anointed cherub that covereth. He's not speaking to that king himself, but the power behind him. God sees things in the perspective of not only the being, but that behind the being. The principal influence upon that being, and in the light of the greater issues and strategies that are taking place. And I can perceive that in every sacrifice that God looked down and saw, the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, all the sacrifices, starting in the very beginning, God looked at that sacrifice, and behind it was the cross. And I know that behind it was the cross of Christ and His sacrifice in the minds of every man who was a prophet of God and all those instructed and energized and doing the sacrifices by the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, there's a passage that we can get through this morning very quickly before our time is fully gone, and it's Hebrews chapter 10. I want to start now a scan of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But I want you to see those sacrifices with a cross standing behind them. I'm saying in the mind of God, in the mind of the prophets, in the mind of the people of God, every sacrifice was set in front of with the cross in mind, with Golgotha, with a great sacrifice of the Lord of glory. Chapter 10, I could just read you the entire thing as a stimulus this morning through verse 20. Catch this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And I might I might not just say year to year. I might say massive numbers. Israel and her performance of the law as God gave her in the Levitical instruction. Brother, she sacrificed and slaughtered herds and herds and herds of cattle and sheep and all those creatures. It was a slaughter place. It was characterized by rivers of blood flowing. And the Bible says, having a shadow. You say, the shadow of the cross was across it. No, brethren. The shadow of the sacrifices were across the cross. They were the shadows. The cross was the substance.
For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, these are because of sins that the sacrifice is made. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Yes, every time there was the blood and the flesh cut and broken, that the blood flowed out, the sacrifice made, it was a shadow. Yes, indeed. You see, we can say firmly and clearly and surely that the cross stood behind every sacrifice in the minds and the hearts of God, and all those energized by the Spirit of God, prophets and true worshipers of God, they knew that was not the true sacrifice.
They knew it was but a shadow. You know, the spiritually undiscerning, those who have not in heart yielded to God, can't see the difference between the shadow and the substance. It is characteristic of men to begin to focus upon the shadow rather than the substance. Is it not true? That salvation comes by the things we do, the sacrifices we make. But it's not. It comes through the sacrifice that He made. Only the sacrifice that He made. Oh, I hope that you know that the cross was in view throughout all of history in the sacrifices that were made. I have some other notations here of things through which the cross was in view, and I'll share those things with you. I want to go through the sacrifices and these other matters as well, because I believe that you'll have much more of a blessing in the examination of the sacrifices and the reviewing and remembering of the sacrifices. And I'll talk to you about it next time. It's terrible that all my study and all the time taken to prepare us leaves you 1 week behind me. What I want to talk about next week, I'd love to have shared it today. But I was constrained, I believe, by the Lord as I organized my thoughts to feel I'm going to have to impress further and more deeply upon the brethren the notion of the road of this cross. Let's stand.